If you have your Bibles this evening, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10. You know, that song we sing, Beulah Land, what does that mean anyway? What is Beulah Land? Who's Beulah? Any educated guesses? Well, it's taken from Isaiah, and literally it means married. Amen, Miss Barbara. You're right on target. It means married. And because God looked at the nation of Israel as that He was committed to them in terms of marriage, that was His bride. Today we are considered the bride of Christ. And so Beulah Land is just the fact that one day we're going to go to be with the Lord in a wonderful place called heaven. But in the meantime, we have to deal with the here and now. So let's look together. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And we're thinking tonight about Samuel, or about Samuel anointing Saul to be king and then revealing Saul as king. So if you have found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of Garland? I haven't had a hard time talking tonight, so y'all may have to, Garland may have to come finish this sermon for me. So maybe get some notes in mind and things and be ready. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, 'The asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, "What shall I do for my son?" Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come hither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, and behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, "What is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And one of the same place answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, "Whither went ye?" And he said, "To seek the asses." And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you." And Saul said unto his uncle, "He told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not." And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent to all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. And the children of Belial said, How shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. Well, let's pray. Father, we're grateful this evening for your word. We pray that you will speak to our hearts and minds through the word of God. And we pray that you'll help us to prepare ourselves for this moment at the end of our service when we will commune with you with the elements of the Lord's Supper. So, Father, help us, God, to enter into your presence tonight. And we love you and praise you and thank you for all you do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Saul is anointed. The custom was to pour olive oil upon the head of the high priest were anointed in this way. And then the kings, when they began to be, they were anointed in this way. And so Samuel anointed Saul privately and then gave him three signs that were going to come about when Saul left Samuel. And these were to give Saul an authentication. I mean, to our knowledge, he had not asked a fleece. He had not asked for some sign from the Lord. But God gave him three of these things. And, of course, they were simple things. They were not, the first two especially. He was going to meet two men who would tell him where the donkeys were. And then the second one was that he was going to meet men who would give him some bread, and so that came about. And then the third sign is probably the most interesting because it's unusual. But he was going to meet a band of prophets coming down from the hill of God. They were going to be coming down with musical instruments. And kind of an unusual type of occurrence. But Samuel told Saul, when you meet these guys, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you and you are going to prophesy with the prophets. All right. So this sets us up for some interesting questions about Saul and about his spiritual condition. But I think we'll see more as we go along, but we'll see a few things tonight. What happens in this story is simply that the people of Israel turned away from God by asking for a king. Now, if they had trusted God and believed God and followed the Lord and waited on the Lord, I believe God would have brought David. I think David would have been the first king. Because in Genesis, it was prophesied that it would be of the tribe of Judah, that the scepter would never depart. And so I don't believe it was ever God's intent that Saul was going to be the first king. This was man's idea, man's plan, and God went along. God gave them what they prayed for, and now He gives them what they deserve. And that's not a good thing, really, because most of my praying, I'm asking for mercy rather than what I deserve, because I deserve punishment. Well, all right. So Saul was there and he met these prophets and the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. And so people who saw him and heard him and you know, they began to ask, well, is Saul also now one of the prophets? That was one of the questions that they were asking, man, what's going on? Saul is from a well-to-do family. The prophets, the sons of the prophets, boy, they're kind of a wild bunch. They're kind of, you know, off the beaten path a little bit. You know, kind of, I mean, I don't know, but my idea, my conceptualization of this, at least, is kind of a wild child, kind of, you know, flower child of the 70s or, you know, some kind of a, you know, but they're really in tune with God and they're focused on the Lord. And now Saul is right in there in the middle of them and he's prophesying and he's literally it says when it talks about this here, it says that he acted like a prophet among them is the literal way that you could read that. Well, so that brings up some interesting questions then. The Spirit of God comes upon Saul. And Samuel told him in verse 6, he said, you will be turned into another man. And so verse 9, it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And he prophesied, and you know there seemed to be this change in Saul. And the question that people have asked is, was Saul saved? Was he a saved man? You know, people in the Old Testament were saved, just like people in the New Testament were saved, just like you and I are saved. What does it say? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he was saved the same way you and I were saved. And so that's always been at work here. But what about Saul? Well, obviously, we cannot judge his heart. We don't know the man's heart. But we can judge the fruit of his life. And frankly, as we go through his story in the coming weeks, there's not a whole lot of spiritual fruit in Saul's life. And much of what we do see is not good. And Jesus said, you know, Jesus did say in Matthew chapter 7, he said, judge not, lest you be judged. We hear that a lot. But he also said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Just a little further down the passage, keep reading. And so while we don't have the ability to judge anybody's heart, I can't look into your heart. You can't look into my heart. And so, but what I can do is I can look at the way you walk. I can look at the way you talk. And I can make an evaluation, and I'm not going to judge you, condemn you, down you, but I will be able to say, you know, that guy's really, man, he's awesome. He's on fire for the Lord. He's working for the Lord. He's serving Jesus. He's, you know, he's pumped up about the things of God. Or, I may look at somebody, I've looked at some and said, well, you know, they claim to be a Christian. I just don't see much evidence of it. And they could be a Christian. And maybe they're just turned away from God at the moment. But here's the one thing you can know, if they truly are a Christian, there's going to be some fruit. And God's going to do something, you know. God's not going to let them just continue on and on and on and on like that. He's going to draw them back to Himself. Well, and so that, you know, that also kind of gets into the question of, well, you know, when we see someone like that, did they ever truly get saved? And that's a good question. Because if you're genuinely saved, you're a new creature. And I think that carries some weight. you're not the same person. You're a brand new person inside of yourself. So Saul, the Spirit came upon him. But turn back over to Judges chapter 10 for just a moment. And notice with me, let me make sure I've got... chapter 3. Judges chapter 3 and verse 10. That's it. And here, this is the story of Othniel, which you remember well, I'm sure. Okay, well, you know, anyway, there was this guy named Othniel, and he was in the Bible, and this is his story. So, verse 10, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war," and so on, so forth. Well, the Spirit of the Lord came upon this man. Now, what we see is all through the book of Judges that this is the pattern. The men who were appointed judges of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, came upon Gideon, came upon these men. But it also tells us in the Old Testament, you remember when the Ark of the Covenant was made, the tabernacle was made, the craftsmen who worked on that, were the Spirit of God came upon them to do that work. And so all through the Old Testament, you're going to find that the Spirit of God comes upon men. The key difference is that He came upon them. He did not come to live within them. Okay? You with me? Now, what happened at Pentecost? Did He come upon those people? He came to live within them. There is a sea change that happens right there. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon men, but also the Spirit left men. That's why David prayed and said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Because he knew the Spirit comes, but the Spirit also departs. But in the New Testament, something new happens. And that is that the Spirit comes to indwell every child of God, every believer. If you're born again, the Spirit of God lives within you. And so it is very different. So when it says that the Spirit of God came upon Saul, I do not believe that that in itself means that he was converted, he was saved, as we would put it. Okay? That he believed God. And I think, I mean, I see, you know, I've read some different people's ideas about it, and people have very different ideas, but I just don't see any evidence of faith in the man's life. So, you know, we'll kind of keep an eye out for that as we go through the stories of Saul and of his kingship. But one of the things that happens here in this story is that God had just given him these three signs, right? You know, you ever said, "Oh, Lord, give me a sign." And He gives you a sign. "Oh, well, give me another sign, Lord. That one, I don't know. That one's kind of blinking a little bit. Give me another one." Well, you know, we're not told to seek after signs. Jesus said it's an evil generation that seeketh after signs because it's a sign of unbelief. But God gave him three separate things. See, three separate acts that should have confirmed in Saul's heart, okay, this is real. God is really at work. God really wants me to do this. God has this for me. And so I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to believe Him. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to do this in His strength and in His power. And honestly, I don't see that. Now, maybe you'll see it and you can help me. For example, verse 14, Saul's uncle, he's come back to the high place, and Saul's uncle questions him a little bit, and his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To look for the asses. We're looking for the donkeys. They were nowhere to be found. We couldn't find them anywhere. And so we went to Samuel." "Well, what did Samuel tell you?" And, you know, I mean, this is Saul's uncle. Okay? This is Saul's family. If there's any place that you ought to feel comfortable about professing your faith in Christ, It ought to be with the people who love you. Now, I realize sometimes they don't have a heart for the things of God. Sometimes people we love don't appreciate the Lord and don't have the Lord themselves. So it is a challenge. But you would hope at least that Saul would say, you know, I talked to Samuel and something amazing happened. But he didn't. He said, well, he told me where the donkeys were plainly. He told us plainly that the asses were found, it says. That's all. There just wasn't anymore. It's kind of like some of us, you know, when we're trying to drag some information out of our teenage son or something, you know. How was your day? What happened? Oh, it was good. It was fine. Everything okay, you know. They're all looking at each other. And, I don't know. Well, I think Saul had an opportunity here. He had just come through this experience of prophesying with the prophets. You know, I'm just looking for some indication that he's following the Lord now. And I don't see it here. He doesn't speak at all of it. Well, then let's move on. Samuel, verse 17, called all the people together to Mizpah. And that was kind of a common gathering place for the people. He had met with them, I think, back in chapter 7 in the same location. Verse 18, Samuel reminds the people what God had done for them. He says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. You know, he just reminds them about the great things that God had done. I mean, think about that. You remember when Moses went down to Egypt with his staff in hand and Aaron, his brother, beside him? And he stood before Pharaoh, mighty, mighty Pharaoh. And he cast his staff down and became a serpent, ate the magician's rods / servants, turned the Nile River into blood. They couldn't drink it. Stunk. It was horrible. Went through 10 plagues upon the land. Lice, and gnats, and frogs, all kinds of pleasant, wonderful things. Ending with the plague of the firstborn when the death angel passed over all the land and every home, the firstborn died. How many firstborns we have sitting here tonight? Well, hold your hands up high. We want to see who would have been killed in that night if you had been in there, if you'd been an Egyptian. Okay, you can put them down now. So all you other, you know, second and third and other. Yeah, you're... Wow.
There's a good thing about that little child.
Firstborns do have it rough, don't they? I always heard that, never believed it. Well, so, you know, God brought them out. That was the Passover. Okay? That was the Passover. God brought them out. Miraculously brought them out of Egypt, did mighty works, brought them through the Red Sea. They walked across on dry land. And the Egyptian army tried to follow them and drowned there. God did great miracles. He did great things for them. And He brought them out of Egypt. And so Samuel just reminds them. And folks, when we see those things, remember that Egypt is a reminder to us of the world and of what our life is like before Christ. Because what Christ does for us is He brings us through the Exodus. He brings us out of the world and into Christ. And He does it with a mighty hand. He does it with a powerful hand. I mean, you think the Red Sea was something. Man, you should have been there the night that Jesus washed my sins away. It was awesome. It was amazing. It felt so good. Well, folks, that is an amazing work of God. Samuel just reminds everybody. He says, look, this is the Lord. This is who brought you here, who gave you this land. Notice verse 19. And ye have this day rejected your God. I mean, he lays it out for them. And I don't know how they thought this was going to be a good thing. But sometimes, you know, I've always heard it said that criminals are hopeless optimists. You know, they don't ever think they'll get caught. Oh, I can rob that bank. I can steal this stuff. I can kill this guy. No one will ever know. They always know. It always comes out. I mean, it may be years later, but it always comes out. Well, I don't know how these people thought, hey, this is a good thing. Let's reject God and pick a man to follow. That's a good idea. Well, we might be tempted to think the same thing today. And folks, we need to follow the Lord. We need to know that there is no man, no political candidate, nobody that can deliver our people, our nation, from the mess that we're in today. Well, he said, this is the God who saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, nay, no, but set a king over us. He said, all right, you're getting what you asked for. And you're getting what you deserve. Present yourselves before the Lord. So they did. They came tribe by tribe by tribe. Somebody give me one of the tribes. Benjamin. That was it too easy. Dan, there you go. Naphtali. Okay. Don't usually pronounce it that way, but yeah, that'll work. Somebody else. What? Gad. Good. Judah, that's a good one.
Asher.
What is it? Ezra. Israel. No. It wasn't a tribe named. It was a tribe named, a tribe of the priests. Levi. There was, who are we missing? We're missing Ephraim. Somebody's cheating. It's okay. It's an open book test, in fact. If you know where to look, you're in good shape. All right, so all the tribes were brought one by one and presented. And here they all were. And you know, think about that moment, because they're all sitting here and they're all thinking, wow, tribe, you know, a king could be from our tribe. Could be from our tribe. That would be, you know, tribe of Reuben. That would be, you know, every tribe. And they had all these tribes. But out of all the tribes, it says that the tribe of Benjamin was taken. Now, we already know, you know, we're kind of coming at this from the backside, because we already know the outcome of this. But they didn't know. So he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come by their clans, their families. And it says that the family of Matri was taken. And then from the sons of Kish, Saul was chosen. Now, we don't know exactly how the choice was made. It could have been using the Urim and Thummim. I'm sure you're familiar with those articles of priestly use. Well, but, you know, we don't know exactly, but, and it doesn't matter. But they inquired of the Lord, and God revealed each step here. But when they came to Saul, interestingly, they couldn't find him. Often they looked everywhere for him. They could not find him anywhere. And so they inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord gave them this answer. Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff, or among the baggage. Okay, so here's your once and future king. Here is your head honcho. Here's your reigning monarch. Oh, he's hiding behind the Samsonite over there. He's I mean, tell me that you see anything here in this guy. I mean, you know, is he just being humble and modest? A few people have suggested that. I think he was scared out of his gourd. And, you know, being scared is not a problem. That's okay. It's all right to be scared as long as you turn to the Lord. You trust God. And, you know, all right. So they brought him. And it says when that he came, verse 23, it says he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upwards. That is, he was taller than anybody else. I mean, he, you know, every crowd he was in, he just naturally drew attention to himself because that's how tall he was. His stature. Well, so Samuel said to all the people, verse 24, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." Well, so here's the problem. You know, to outward appearance, Saul was an obvious choice, at least in his appearance and the way he appeared, the way he came across to people. But then with his actions, I think you could argue that he was not a great choice. Now, you know, I don't know. Maybe this was the best choice in Israel. You know, maybe this was the best guy for the job. Now, we do know this. We do know that God uses imperfect people. And God even uses sinners. Lost people, God uses. And some of those, you know, we see some examples in Scripture of some people who were bad, but who turned to God. You think of Nebuchadnezzar. He was a great ruler, powerful. I mean, the most powerful king in his time. But his heart was lifted up and God humbled him. Remember that? Until he turned to God. He confessed that God was the God of heaven and God restored him to his kingship. You remember he was out there eating grass like a cow. His fingernails were growing out, you know, so long that, you know, it was unreal. Well, you think of Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the kings of Judah. And he reigned for 55 years, and for most of that time, he was the most wicked king that they ever had. But at the end, near the end of his life, he repented and he turned to God, and God heard him and God forgave him. And, you know, God uses imperfect people, and God forgives imperfect and sinful people. Thank the Lord. But when you reject God to follow, just follow your heart. What does your heart tell you? Just do what your heart leads you to do. Well, you'll hear garbage like that from people today in the movies and in arts and all this stuff. And folks, it is fatally flawed because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Jeremiah writes to us, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's our heart. That's what you're going to follow? Folks, I think what we need to do is we need to back up and say, you know, I can't trust my heart. My heart will betray me at times. I can't trust my mind because my mind is finite. It is limited. I don't know everything. I need the wisdom and the power and the presence of God to lead me. We need to follow the Lord. And He is able to bless us and help us. Now, there's going to be times when we follow the Lord that we don't see the answer and we don't know what's going to happen. But you just trust and you say, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to trust You. And Lord, if I fall flat on my face, I'm falling on my face for You. And I'm doing it as an act of faith. And, you know, we're not to be foolish, but we are to be trusting in Him. And sometimes that will appear to be foolish to the world. But I want to encourage you, the one thing that we cannot do is to put anything in God's place. Okay? No party, no candidate, no government. Yes, we are citizens of this world, and we're citizens of this nation, and I'm proud to be. I'm thankful to be. I'm happy to be. But I'm also citizens of that Beulah land, that beautiful place, that heaven that the Bible talks to us about, that's our real home. One of these days, you know, this time is short. It's going to pass before we know it. Before you know it, some of you young folks will be looking back and thinking, man, where did 25 years go? 30 years? 40 years? 45 years? 50? Half a century old? 60? 70? 80? And I promise you, you may think, oh, that's such a long time. It may seem to you like that right now, but one of these days you'll look back at your life and you'll think, wow. So I want to encourage you tonight. There's no greater need for us than to make sure that we have a relationship with God through Christ, and then that we're following Him and we're not following ourselves or, you know, anybody else. We're following the Lord, and we're doing what we feel led to do by the Spirit of God. And you know, I'll be honest, I'm still grappling with this whole election thing. It's a challenging thing to me, because it just doesn't seem like there's any choice I like. And but you know, I'm gonna be praying that God will give me wisdom, but there's some, you know, there's some things I know that I'm going to follow because they're the ways of God. So I know there's some things that, you know, absolutely are not even a possibility. So look at that, pray about that, but most of all, make sure that you're not trusting in anything before the Lord. He is our God. He's the one who brought us out of Egypt. He's the one who rescued us with a mighty hand. And one day He's going to take us home. Well, let's bow our heads. We're going to close in prayer, have an invitation time, and then we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together before we're done. But in this moment, if tonight there's a need in your heart, and the Lord's Supper is a very serious time, simply because it's a time that we commune with the Lord in a very real way. And we seek to know Him in a special way. So tonight we just want to examine our hearts. If you're a child of God, make sure you're right with Him. You do not want to do this. I mean, you don't want to do anything if your heart isn't right with God. But the Lord's Supper is very serious. And the Bible says some have become sick and some have died because of the way they have mistreated the people of God. And they've missed God's will. And, you know, the Scripture says, "He who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself." And so examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to ask God to open your heart to Him, to help you to understand and to believe. And if you need to be saved tonight, I want to give you this opportunity just to come and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to settle this and know for sure." And this is your moment. And so you answer God's call. If He's calling you, then you come. Father, I pray that You give us grace in this moment to bow before You and acknowledge that You are our God, that You are number one in our lives. You are the first. You have first place, and You have every right to speak into our lives and to direct us. And so, Father, do a mighty work in our hearts tonight, we pray. Father, bless us with Your presence and move mightily. Father, we give You praise. We thank You for who you are, Lord. If there's even one who has some need, something that you're working on in their heart or needs to be saved, God, give them grace to say yes to you.